Alrighty, this morning we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're basically going to be walking through a psalm together for about 15 minutes, just getting into it, seeing God's word unfolded to us. So turn with me to Psalm 33. So, as we get into this section of Psalm 33, there's a build-up to the end of the psalm. Basically, the psalmist starts out here with praise to God in these first three verses, and then he goes into the reason for the praise. He's going to get into his creation, to his statutes, to his law, and then before concluding, he ends with a prayer that should be understood as we walk through this section together. But Psalm 33, let's begin with verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope is in steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So, the psalm begins with a call, and this call is one for shouts of joy to the Lord, O you who is righteous. That's what we start out here with. Psalm 147 says this, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." Psalm 32, the previous psalm, is teaching around how God is, what his attributes are, what his characteristics are like. He teaches of sin and his acknowledgement of it. He shares of coming forth to God in prayer and explains how God is hiding place for him, a place that is able to preserve from the trouble and surround with shouts of deliverance. And then we see that psalmist in 32 ends with something very particular. And what is that? By telling the people to be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So after the psalmist in 32, David shares of who God is, shares of his sin, shares of his acknowledgement of his sin, shares of how his God is a place of fortress and solitude for him. He ends with doing nothing else but praising him. He said, "This is all I can do. I can shout for joy of you, O Lord." That's who he is. He desires and needs all of our hearts. Anything less is a disservice to our God. Any ounce less than our full measure, our full breath and shout to the Lord of his praises, of his glory, of his might, is not acceptable. And so why should we shout and give praise to God in such ways? Well, it's explained in these next few verses. 4 to 5 says this, "The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of steadfast love for the Lord. Basically, there is nothing done that is not done by the Lord. All is held in his hand, and he does so faithfully. There's not a thing that he does that is not faithful to his people, that is not justice and serving of himself. In fact, in Psalm 119, the psalmist confirms this statement by saying, "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant." So what does the psalmist understand here? Even in affliction, the Lord is faithful. Even in affliction, the Lord is with the psalmist. He's so confident in who the Lord is. He's so confident in the fact that he molded him and fashioned him and has brought him thus far. We see his statutes and commandments that he just desires to know and learn. And what does he understand? This affliction, you've done it faithfully. And so for us, let us call to the Lord as the psalmist does here, asking for the Lord's steadfast love to comfort him. Although affliction may come to the psalmist, he understands by the Lord's promise. You see that there? The Lord's promise. He will comfort those who are his with steadfast love. There's not a moment that goes by that his promises are not kept. We've gone through Genesis. We see that he's a faithful God. We see that he's a God who keeps his promises. And so with that, when we're in affliction, the psalmist says, "Cry out, your steadfast love comfort me, O Lord." Moving forward in verses 6 to 9, our attention is now turned to God's creation being the cause of our praise. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Going back to Genesis 1, we can see this creation unfold. Pastors brought us through all of Genesis. And back in Genesis 1, we see God begins by creating the heavens and the earth without form and void. There was nothing, and then there was creation by a word. Next, God commanded for there to be light, and there was light. God separated light from dark and gave us day and night. God then made an expanse and called it heaven. God had the waters gathered together in one place and let dry land appear, and thus dry land and seas were made. God had the earth sprout with vegetation. God puts lights in the expanse of the heavens, which were stars that ruled the night. God let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly. God brought creeping things and beasts of every kind. And lastly, God formed mankind, Adam, in the image of God. God did all this with a word. His power, his majesty are unmatched. There's no one like him, none. And the response to creation and our Creator should be one of awe. We see it here in the psalm. It should be one of awe of, oh my, look outside at the waves and look outside at the clouds and look outside in the forest or wherever you may go to find your place. In awe of his glory. We're having a baby right now. The fact that that baby is woven in her womb. The fact that when she comes out, it's going to be a miracle. God, his creation. We should have awe. Job in chapter 42 understands this to be true. He says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why is this Job's response? Well, the Lord just went on a two-chapter tirade of basically sharing of who he is. Job, you have an arm like me. Job, have you seen the oxen? Have you taken care of my people? Have you made these waves happen? Have you made these earthquakes happen? And Job stands in awe. I can't say anything. No, I have not. In the face of creation, awe should be what our response is. Our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, all glory and praise be to him. And so as we leave this portion of creation, this reason for praise, the psalmist then leads into verses 10 to 12. 10 to 12 says thus, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, a people whom he has chosen as his heritage." What do we see here? God's plans are altogether unlike man's plans. We try and come up with plans and solutions, and at best, they're shaky. At best, they're shaky. However, God's plans are far different. He is sovereign and understands what needs to be done for our good and his glory. I mean, think of just of God's plan of redemption for man, going all the way back to Genesis 3, seeing his promise made there, that the child from the woman would bruise the heel of the snake, the serpent. And then we can read through all of the Old Testament, seeing of the promises made for a Savior coming. All the prophets looking forward to Christ's arrival. And then Christ arrives. And he arrives not in glory and splendor and as a mighty warrior, but as a baby. And he's raised. And he lives a sinless life, a perfect life. And as he gets into the city, all the people are waiting. This is man's response. The Jews are saying, this is our time. He's come back. We're going to have this great revival. And we're going to take over. And everything's going to be great. And instead, Jesus comes in on a donkey and then is flogged and is beaten, put on a cross. And then our sins are put upon his back and the wrath of God poured out. That was God's plan. Man's plan would have been far different. But God knew better. There was still redemption that had to happen. There was still transgressions that we held that needed to be paid for. And so God sending his son into the world in the form of a man, not that he would condemn the world, but that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So unlike anything that we would ever do. So unlike anything that we would ever come up with. So selfless. This is a God who we can trust in. This is a God who has everything preordained. He can be trusted with all things. The psalmist then moves into verses 13 and 15. 13 and 15, God, as he sits enthroned in heaven, looks down and sees all the children of man. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth, observing their deeds. And what is important here is that God has fashioned the hearts of them all. He's in control here, not them. He's the potter, we're the clay. In Isaiah 29, verses 15 to 16, we're told this, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who says, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the things made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? No. There's nothing done by God that we can look at and contest. There's nothing done by God that is not inside of his will. There's nothing done by God, by his hand, by his will. All things are done by him, and you can be sure of this for his good." So lastly, the psalmist gets into verses 16 and 19, this last cause before he has his prayer in these last three verses. 16 and 19 says plainly, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. What do we see here? Too often, we think we can do things on our own strength. Too often, we think we can do things in our own might and our own wisdom to be delivered from trials. The moment we get into tribulation, the moment we get into trials, we try to weasel our way out. We try to find an easy escape. We say, I know what to do. I can fix this. I fix a lot of stuff in my life. I'll fix this as well. But we can't. We can't. It's hopeless. It's the Lord and the Lord alone who's able to conquer, who's able to deliver, who's able to offer salvation. Zechariah 4:6 puts it simply and plainly. Not by my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is how things are done. By God alone can anything be accomplished. And we are told in verse 18 who this applies to. Is this applied to everyone? Is this applied to the whole world? No. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Those who are his can take comfort in the verses we just read in Zechariah. Those are the people who have steadfast love in the Lord. Those are the people who the Lord looks after. God will watch out for them and keep them for himself. The psalmist spent the past 19 verses speaking of God's sovereignty, speaking of God's status, speaking of God as creator, speaking of God as father. All these things, this is why we praise the Lord. This is why we bring shouts of joy to the Lord, because he's our creator, because he's worthy of it, because his word is upright, because he's just, because he holds those who are his. And all this, this shout for joy, this great praise of who our God is, leads to these last three verses. These last three verses, which the psalmist perfectly ends off on. Verses 20 to 22 says this, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The psalmist understands, Lord, you are everything. What else is there to hope in? What else is there to trust in? What else is there to have faith in but you? You are altogether worthy of my praise, and I ask for your steadfast love, O Lord. For us this morning, we're on this side of the cross. This was written before Jesus was nailed to that cross. We now have a great high priest. We now have a wonderful counselor whose name is Jesus. Not only that, but we have a God who is sovereign. One who is not unaware of what comes next. One who is not surprised by the things that happen. We're taken off guard. We're taken back. We're caught off guard by things that happen in our life all the time. The Lord's not. He understands what comes next. He understands why he put that thing there, why he put that trial there, why he put that tribulation there. And so for us, what do we do? Well, there's only one place we should go, and that is at the feet of Jesus. Our Lord and our Savior, in him we must hold fast to. In him we have to hold on to in these times of trials, because they're going to toss us to and fro. I'm going to end with reading one of my favorite songs we ever sing, and that is, He Will Hold Me Fast. I'm going to grab my phone really quick. He Will Hold Me Fast, this great song, goes as thus. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For when my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. That can be our hope this morning as we leave this section. There's not a trial, there's not a tribulation, there's not an instance where Christ will not hold me fast. I can be safe in his arms, I can be safe in his hand, I can run to him as my great and awesome God with great confidence because of the death and resurrection of our Christ. This morning, let us be there, our prayer as we leave this place.